suggestions. I shared this with a couple of kids at the altar at camp, just some very practical suggestions. And it's not that hard. Get up early in the morning. That's impossible. You can't do it. You know what the key is to getting up early in the morning and going to bed at night? Voila! Why didn't I think of that? You have trouble going to sleep at night? Hey, hang out with me for a while. I guarantee you when bedtime comes around, you'll be ready to go to sleep. All right? We'll tend to wear you out a little bit, and if you can keep up with me. But go to bed at night, get up in the morning, spend time in your Bible. Well, I tried that, but I can't stay awake. I tried that, it doesn't work. You know what helped me? Get up and do some exercises. Get the blood going. Drink a glass of water. Get up and move a little bit. Take a jog. Take a cold shower. Whatever you need to do to get thinking and to get in your Bible. And you know what? The first day, you might not get much out of it. The second day, you might not get... I'm just speaking from experience, because I look back at the days when I determined I'm going to do this. It took a long time to get to where that just became normal routine for me. You just need to get up and read your Bible. And you might go for months. I'm not getting much out of this. Just keep doing it. Just keep doing it. You'll be amazed. Sometimes you eat foods because you want to get big and strong, right? Well, it doesn't seem to make it, but you keep eating, don't you? That's your spiritual food. And spend some time in prayer. And it ought not to be. The danger is it becomes something that we do because we're supposed to do it. But when you make that transition from a list of things I should do, I need to do, to where you get to the point where I can't do it, God becomes to be real to you. You can't wait to get up in the morning. You can't wait to get up in the morning and pray. Sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night because you can't sleep because you're anxious to talk to the Lord and to see what He's going to do. And there's a relationship that needs to be built. And again, we're not talking about... And I'm just saying, just do those things and you'll be amazed what happens. Start each day with God in prayer and in the Bible. Don't put it off, because I can guarantee you 100% of the time, say, well, I'll just do it later. It ain't going to get done if you say you're going to do it later. And if it does get done, it's going to be, okay, phew, wow, got that done. What's next on my list? And it's not going to be meaningful. To start your day with the Lord in prayer and in Scripture. Doesn't have to be a long time. Doesn't have to be, you know, you don't have to spend 15 hours. Well, that'd be hard to spend 15 hours every morning. I don't think there's 15 hours. 5 minutes. That'd be a great start. And before long, God's going to start to work. I want to spend more time. And sometimes you might find yourself being late for your appointments because you're having such a good time talking to the Lord. But that's down the road. But just determine you're going to do it, not because it's a list of things you have to do, but you want a relationship with God. You know, sometimes you see boys and girls, they're spending time with each other. Well, they're just a friend. You ever heard that one before? It's a young lady. They're not my... A young man will say, well, she's just a friend. That makes her a girl friend. Okay? Just to help you out a little bit there. But we're just friends. But you spend time with before long, what happens? You start hearing bells ringing. You start seeing little hearts floating around. Pretty soon, Cupid shooting arrows at you. Because you're spending time. Just determine, I'm going to learn to talk to God and have a relationship with Him. Now, what we're going through here tonight is something that just as Daniel purposed in his heart, I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to read my Bible and start with something simple, start with something easy, but just get in the habit and you'll be surprised as you begin to grow. How many of you, when you were a kid, just decided, now, I'm going to go up a little bit in age, I can't say you just decided to walk one day, because you probably don't remember when you started to walk. How many remember learning to ride a bicycle without training wheels? Huh? Remember how hard that was? Oh, I can't do that. I need something to hang on. And finally, you said, okay, we're going to do it. And sometimes you can't even point to where that time was when you first did it. I still remember the time I did. Had to use my sister's bicycle because back then there was a difference between a boy's bicycle and a girl's bicycle. And I couldn't reach the pedal unless I was on my sister's bicycle. And somebody gave me a push through the yard, and I made all the way across the yard. Before long, I was going back up the yard. And pretty soon, I was brave enough to go on the sidewalk. I remember learning how to swim. I remember learning how to swim. I still know how to swim. I remember my dad teaching me how to swim. And I thought, he's going to drown me. I know he is. That's his goal in life, is to drown me. He's holding me a little bit underwater so I can't breathe. And and everything else. And finally, I decided, you know what? I'm done with this. And I realized at that time, the only reason I can't swim is because I'm afraid of that water. And one day I determined, I'm going to conquer that water. And I went and I jumped in the deep end of the water, of the pool. And you know what happened? I started swimming. And I'm still convinced all you got to do is get over that fear, because you will naturally swim unless you panic. And you panic because you're afraid. You just need to determine, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to jump in and do it. But when you get in, when you jump in and then change your mind, that's trouble there. I want to talk to you about experiencing God. And I gave you two pages. I'm sure I'm not going to get through two pages. I'll just give you some things as far as the introduction here, and we'll at least get through the first page, if you will. And again, experiencing the life of grace. You know, there's a lot of words that we throw around that we really don't think about what they mean. And I gave you a definition on the second page if we get that far. But the book of Romans has been referred to. You hear it referred to a lot at camp. They gave you John and Romans when you left camp, because John is the clearest message. The gospel is written to all men, not just the Jew, not just the Gentile, but to all men, not just the Greeks and the Romans, but all people. And it's a message of showing us who Jesus is and why he came into this earth. And the book of Romans clearly defines the gospel for us, the gospel of grace. The book of Romans has been referred to as God's treatise, or God's thorough explanation of grace. As wonderful as God's saving grace is, that is just the entrance level, or the preschool understanding of grace. How many know what I mean? You know what I mean when I say the Romans Road. Can you quote the Romans Road? I remember learning that before I was saved. When I got saved, I already knew the Romans Road, and I just went over the verses in my head and called upon the Lord to be my Savior. And we use the book of Romans oftentimes because there's so many good verses in there that show us our need of salvation, what it means to be saved, to introduce us to the grace of God. But that's just the beginning. And a lot of folks are content just to know the grace of God to get them to heaven. They don't realize how much life they're missing. There's a vast difference between having Christ in us, which is the hope of glory, Colossians 1, and becoming a new creature or a new creation in Christ, where old things are passed away and all things are become new in 1 Corinthians 5. And I know we use that verse for salvation, but it's really, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, all those old things didn't just disappear. I know we sing the little chorus. I even heard it this week. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I still did some of the things I didn't want to do. In fact, I did a whole lot of things I didn't want to do. And I couldn't get victory like that over that. And some of that made me think, well, maybe I'm not really saved. But there's a big difference between Christ being in me and me being in Christ. And that's what I want to focus on. A preacher that I had in Bible college used to say quite often, there's a heap of difference between Christ in me and me in Christ. And there is a heap of difference. Say he was a Missouri hillbilly, but he was actually a Florida hillbilly. I just met him when he was in Missouri. But there's two prerequisites for experiencing the life of grace. And the model that I chose, in fact, I chose it before I started on this journey to understand fully what the grace of God is. Because I realized, you know, we talk much about grace, and churches are named Grace Baptist Church, Grace This Church, Grace That Church, and we use that. We sing Amazing Grace, but I'm afraid most of us have no idea what God's grace is all about. Most Christians don't really know what God's grace is all about. The more I understand God's grace, and that slogan there started as a challenge to me because I want to understand what God's grace is all about. I know what it is by definition from Scripture, but I don't know what it is by experience. And I'm beginning to find out what it is by experience. And my goal, my desire for this whole series of Together, for us to grow together in our understanding of God's grace. And that's what I'm trying to focus on and trying to point you to. But there's two prerequisites. That's easy for you to say, isn't it? And I have a couple of R's in the same word. It's always difficult for me to get it out. But, the most cruel place I could have ever been raised with, please, was Aurora. I'm so glad I didn't live in Aurora. I still got to say it slower. I can't get it out. Enough of that. But two prerequisites, I got to say it slow, to experience a life of grace. First of all, we need to understand that salvation is all of grace. I think all of us would understand that tonight. Just a couple of verses, and again, when I look at Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, I want to start back in Romans chapter number 1 to lead up to that. So just very quickly go over some things there that are Romans 3 and 4. Even the righteous in Romans 3, verse 22 through 24, you know what word goes in there probably already. For even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, interesting, the word of instead of in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory. Now, how many of you know verse 23 already? You can quote verse 23. Can you quote verse 22 and verse 24? Probably not. I don't think I could, so don't feel bad. Okay? But verse 24, and we're saying that these verses are talking about much more than knowing that you're a sinner. And verse number 24 says, being, what's the word that goes in there? Justified. Justified, just as if I never sinned. We're justified freely by His, what's the word? Grace. Through the word redemption that is in Christ Jesus. A key thought throughout the book of Romans is introduced to us. In fact, Romans chapter 4 spends a great deal of time defining this. And I want you to see these three words in Romans chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. If you follow along and read those verses, for if Abraham were justified by works, and Romans chapter 4, I think of the question is asked at the beginning of the chapter, what hath Abraham found? Abraham was justified by works, he hath wherefore to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And a lot of folks think, well, Abraham, in the Old Testament, they were saved by their works. The Bible never teaches that. But it's amazing how many Christians even think that. Now to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is, what's the word there? Counted for righteousness. I want you to see these three words specifically for something I'm going to point out if we read the verse. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God, what's the word? Imputeth. Look in the Bible to learn how to spell it, okay? Imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The word impute used differently there. It's the same word, but it's imputing sin. Earlier, it's imputing righteousness. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision? Upon those that keep the law, or the Jews or the Gentiles? The uncircumcised also. For we say that faith was, what's the word there? Jethro. The word is reckoned. Faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now those three words that you filled in there. Counted, imputeth, and reckon. There are three different words in English. But in a Greek Bible, and I don't read Greek, I study Greek, but I don't read Greek, it's all three the same word. But God chose to put those three different English words in there to emphasize a truth for us. All three of those words are the word, if I could say it, and if I could say it, I might impress you, but I'm not out to impress anybody. It's lagitsohahi. It means to take an inventory. It means to estimate something, to understand the value of something. It means to conclude, to count or account, actually in accounting term. I have this much money in my checking account. That's what your accountant figures out. It's a term used for accounting, to reckon, to impute, to count it. The word esteem, put a value on something, is used a couple of times in the Bible. It's the same word translated, esteem, to impute, to lay, to number, to reason, to reckon, to suppose, to think on. So I want you to see that's a very important word that we need to understand, not only for salvation, that we're saved not because we've earned salvation, but Christ has paid salvation and put eternal life in our account. You see what we're getting at here? It's put in our account. And we just accepted the fact that He's put eternal life in our account. We've accepted it, and wow, it's there. I have eternal life because He saved me, and I've accepted the free gift of salvation, not because I've earned it. And now God says, I have eternal life. Not because I've earned it, but He, in His grace, has put it there. I didn't do anything to earn it. So there has to be an understanding of salvation, which is by grace and it's through faith. We understand that. The second thing is, and this is where I found in my life, in our lives, in Christianity in a whole, this is where we're missing it. There needs to be a hunger for grace. I believe, and I saw it this week a lot, in not only our young people, but in young people at camp, and I saw it in myself as God stirred in my heart. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make this decision. I'm going to learn to love the Word, know. What was the title of that message? I still need to listen to that sometime. The blessing of know. I'm going to be thankful when I hear the word know. I kind of get the idea what that message was about, but I still want to hear it. But until there's a hunger for grace, we're never going to get the victory. I'll give you a couple of verses, and we're going to come back to this. These are prerequisites. This is the basement level. This is the foundation of everything we're going to build on. In Matthew chapter number 5, and I've learned in the last few years the value of what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And it starts out with the Beatitudes. Blessed, happy, joyful, rejoicing are, first of all, here's the first few Beatitudes. The poor in spirit. They're the ones that realize, I can't do anything. I don't know anything. I don't deserve anything. That's a poor spirit. Someone who's poor in spirit. They have there's no sense of what do we call it today? That no sense of the world owes me something. What's the word we use all the time? Entitlement. No sense of entitlement. I am poor in spirit. I don't deserve anything. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I say that's the biggest obstacle to becoming saved, right there. And that is the biggest obstacle to live the victorious Christian life. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Not mourn just because bad things happen. That has to do with our repentance. We're broken, not because we've sinned, not because we're guilty, but because we are sinners. And we sin because we are sinners. And we're broken. We're without God. We're mourning. God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. They shall be comforted. I know there's a great promise there, but when you're mourning the loss of a loved one, mourning a difficult time that you're going through, God will comfort. But the real context is here that the brokenness that leads us through repentance. And then, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they what's the word that goes in there? Shall be filled. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we shall be filled. Proverbs 27, verse number 7. I heard this verse a couple of times this week. And I'll say this, that the principles that I'm teaching, it's not that it's a new discovery, but it's just been focused. And I'm seeing things that were there all along, but they just weren't as clearly in focus as they are now. In fact, some of the principles that I heard this week, especially one of the messages with Brother Che, I want to talk to him afterwards and say, man, this is exactly the direction. I could build a volume of messages on that one point that you made in that keeping your decision. But Proverbs 27:7 says, the full soul loatheth the honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, what's the word that goes in there? Bitter thing is sweet. When my stomach's full and you put something godly, we don't put honeycombs in front of us, so that's good. But we've got something better than that. If you put a Milky Way in front of me, and I'm hungry, you know that I'm really full or I'm sick if I can see that Milky Way and turn it away. Or better yet, ice cream with a Milky Way squished all over the top of it. Boy, if I'm full, I don't desire that thing because I'm hungry. You see, the sad thing is, spiritually, we're not hungry. And we can say, I'm hungry. We're really not. Because if we were hungry, even the bitterest, the most sour. I was going to say sauerkraut, but I love sauerkraut. Anybody? If you put liver in front of me, anybody like liver? You ought to have your head donated to science if you love liver. There's some people that love liver. That's one thing I can't eat. I can eat anything. Well, I can't eat bugs either. Connor can put a bug in front of him. You eat that, even that, when you're hungry enough, anything looks good. When you're hungry enough, you can't, and there's the difference. I'm too tired to read my Bible today. I don't have time to do that. I've got to get going to work. I've got this thing going on. I've got to do this. And my mind's focused on this because we're not hungry. One of the first things we ought to be praying is God's people, God, give me that hunger. Make me hungry. Be careful when you pray that because God might answer that prayer and you're not like the answer to that prayer, I can guarantee you. But even when we're hungry, and this leads, and when we have that hunger, this will lead to a total transformation that few are willing to embrace. It's the same reason that many people in our culture, and I go back and I didn't get near where I wanted to tonight. And I'm going to have to stop. Are you on page 2 yet? I think that's the first part of page 2. The reason most people in our, it's the same reason most people in our culture can't enjoy good health. We know we should eat better. We know we should exercise. And we might even do it for a while, but it doesn't last. Why is that? Because it's just a fad. It's just something we go through. But if it became important to us, if it was a matter of life and death, it would be important to us. And it wouldn't be just, I tried this one for a while and it didn't work. And we do that in everything in our culture. That's just the most obvious thing, the fad of the diet of the month club or the exercise program of the month club. And you do it for a while, then it's gone because there's no. The sad thing is that's exactly where we are spiritually. Well, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to memorize Scripture. And by the way, memorizing and meditating Scripture is very important, too. that'll just be natural when you have a hunger for God. If you're a long ways from your loved one and they write you a letter, I guarantee you're going to read it a few times. You're probably going to memorize it. If you have a long distance with, I was reading a biography of someone that spent most of their married life in a different country. This is in the 1800s when you couldn't just jump on a plane to go see each other. And corresponding with letters. And the problem was, one would write a letter and they had some very serious things that they were discussing. One would write a letter and by the time it got there, the other one wrote three letters. And they would always cross in the mail in there. They talk about what a messy relationship that was. And what a disaster their marriage was because they had no communication. But I guarantee you, when you get that letter, when you get that communication, boy, it's going to be sweet. It's going to be important. And you're going to read it. You're going to reread it. You'll probably have it memorized by the end of the day because you've read it so many times. You probably wear it out because it's important to you, because you have a hunger and a thirst for that relationship. Experiencing the life of grace involves our acceptance and our identification with two great truths. We're not going to have time to go into that. I wanted to get through those at least tonight. So I'm just going to stop there because I enjoyed listening to the kids in camp and I thought they take up the whole time. That's fine with me. But, if we could, I challenge you to this, to do this. Ask God. Now, you better be careful praying this because God just might answer this prayer. God, give me hunger for you. Give me a thirst for you. When God does that, most likely it's not going to be a pleasant thing, but it will be the best thing that's ever happened to you. The truth is, that's the need that we as Americans have. We just don't know it, but we think we're okay. By the way, that's the church of Laodicea. You think you have everything you need, but you're blind, you're naked, you're cold, you're destitute, you don't realize who you are. And I guess the thing that has been the most painful experience for me, and I've gone through some difficult things in my Christian life, especially early in my Christian life, talking to some of the young people and what they face in their home, and sharing this, I know I'm a dinosaur, and things were different back then, but the hurt and the pain that I faced from the people that were nearest on earth to me is something I can't begin to explain in my mind. But God used that in a great way. He gave me a hunger. I wish I could say I had the hunger that I should have had all my Christian life, but just like everyone else, it was up and down. But when you start to ask God, God is going to break one way or another. You're going to know what it is to die. I didn't get that far, but I wanted to tonight. But we're just going to stop there. And I want to ask you to encourage you to ask God to give you a hunger for His Word, a hunger for not just Him, not just His Word, but Him. Thirst, not just to know the Bible, but to know big difference there. Not just to know how to pray, but know the person we pray for, pray with, to have a fellowship and a relationship with Him. And I believe that is true. You know you're saved. You know you're saved tonight? We understand that. It's all of grace. And when we get that hunger for grace, God, would God do in me what I cannot possibly do? That's when victory begins. It's a long road, and every day gets sweeter. God just keeps blessing, and there's no greater light than the light of brokenness, broken and blessed in Jesus. I'm going to ask you to stand.